Okay, you can go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to them to the book of Luke, chapter 10 is where we'll be this morning. Luke, Luke chapter 10. You'll have to pardon me if I'm doing a lot of coughing and clearing up my throat. My wife and I start picking something up. Something is growing or flowing or moving here in the Midwest. We were in Ohio at a revival meeting last week, and she especially started to get congested back last week, and I've got just a little bit of it well. And so so if we're if we're making a lot of noise, just ignore us, and works, because we're really excited to be here. Folks, we prayed for you, and I hope that you are praying for yourself, that God will do something for you this week. And that's actually kind of what we're going to be looking at here later on in the here in this passage this morning here in Sunday school. But my wife and I are coming up from Alabama. She's from Tennessee and I'm from Wisconsin, and so we're from different places. We met at camp in Louisiana, but our home base now is in Alabama. So it was interesting. Last Saturday, it was 88 degrees in Alabama when we left, and that was in the morning. And then when we got to Ohio, it was 58. So we feel like we just drove into autumn. But it was beautiful. There was some deer out last night behind Pastor Mayer's house. How many of you like to deer hunt? Anyone here deer hunters? Yeah, good, good. We both love to deer hunt, and I especially need to keep working at it because my wife has shot more than I have, and we cannot let that stay forever. But it's been, especially now that she's, you know, she'd be pregnant this deer season, so, or she's having a baby this deer season, so she can't really get out. Maybe I can get a little bit closer on that, but we enjoy that, and so that time is coming up pretty soon. And we enjoy where we're at, and we're enjoying being in full-time evangelism. God called us to this ministry. God used some really specific circumstances in my life back when I was still in high school. Sometimes I get nervous. I see younger guys who are getting into evangelism, and sometimes I get nervous for them because just the way that they do things or such, it feels like they saw a guy in a suit that looked really fancy up on a big stage, and so they said, I want to do that. And I'll tell you, if traveling in full-time evangelism is not all glamour, just like being a pastor is not all glamour, but I tell you what, being in ministry brings a special joy. Brings a special excitement, and it's way better than any of the negatives that could possibly be there. And so we enjoy getting to travel full-time. We've been doing it for a year and a half. We do revival meetings during the school years. Sometimes we'll get a little bit into some Christian schools, and then during the summers we get to be in some camps. And so we love to be in camps during the summer and getting to reach out to the youth. Folks, be sure you don't forget the youth. Put some time into the youth that you know. Because you do realize this, they're going to replace you in the pew one day. If you would say, oh dear, I would never want them to serve on the board at our church. Well, friend, one day you're going to be gone and they're going to be the next one up. And if you're scared about them stepping into a leadership role, spend some time with them and help them be ready for that leadership role, okay? Invest into the young people. We love doing that during the summer, getting to be in camps and youth rallies and being with younger children and teenagers and doing preaching in both aspects. So be sure you invest in the youth. We enjoy doing that, getting to do that during the summer. And then in revival meetings during the school year. So my wife is pregnant with our first child, and that's exciting. And so she is due November 30th. We're having a little boy, and we'll share with you what his name is once his birthday comes. I've just never felt a woman's stomach go like that. It's kind of different. You experienced parents, you're like, oh yeah, I know all about that. But me, it's kind of different, okay? This is really interesting, and let's just say it's interesting. I'm the youngest one in my family, so I never saw, you know, obviously I never saw my mom pregnant, And so this is very different for me. But we're enjoying it. And so you can pray for us as we get closer to the time of when she shall bring forth a son. So keep us in prayer for that, all right? Okay, listen, we're in Luke chapter 10. Now, sometimes it depends on, you know, Sunday schools. When I go to churches in different places, I don't have a set of sermons that I start off in January. Like, this is Sunday school, this is Sunday morning, Sunday night, and, you know, I do not do that. In fact, you can, I've really prayed, especially last night. I've got, I think, at least what we're going to do today for the messages for today, but I don't have everything set for the rest of the week, and that's not because I don't care yet. It's because I really want to wait until I meet you all, and I've been praying for you all. I want to understand you a little bit more so that as I pray and as I study, I'll have something for your needs. And so, you know, obviously some of the passages I'll preach again in different places, but I don't come just with this is my set of sermons, so get ready. You know, nothing's changing. So I'm excited, and we'll see what the Lord will do for you this week. Be sure you're inviting, and we'll have gospel invitations throughout the week. Pastor and I will keep an eye out and let me know, you know, if you bring someone and you don't think that they're saved, you know, come on up to me and tell me, hey, I brought a visitor. They came with me, or so-and-so is not a visitor, but they came anyway. They're here. I don't think they're saved. I'm really excited. Maybe they'll get saved tonight. And we'll see how even sometimes I'm prepared so that if we get some unsaved folks coming, that might switch a little bit of how we handle the service that night. So be inviting unsaved folks because I want you to be able to, you know, bring a friend or bring a coworker or something like that, a family member, and then they can hear how they can be saved and how they can have a home in heaven, all right? Now with Sunday school, and sometimes it'll go this direction, is, you know, when we, how many of you have ever taught Sunday school to children before? You've taught Sunday school to children? Okay, that's a lot of us. All right, you can put your hands down. All right, so teaching Sunday school to children, one of the most common genres that you teach to children is going to be the Bible story, the narratives, okay? And oftentimes, the narratives, you know, those are for, you know, those are what we teach to little children. And then we grow up to become adults and we learn the doctrine. Hey, you aren't fooling anybody. You might not be smiling, but I know you. You like stories still. A lot of you do. There might be a few of you that's like, you know, I don't care for stories at all. Well, it's all right. Just sit there. The rest of us are going to enjoy this. We're going to get into a Bible story this morning, but sometimes it helps with adults. You know, we with children, there's certain details that just don't interest them as much, but there's some details that as I study Bible stories, I like to point out and to show you and to show you how God is working through them, and different details even with culture that make us understand a Bible story better. But folks, the message that I bring to you even just right now in this Sunday school hour is really specific. It's a story you've heard before, but it has a lesson for us that I want you to get. And if you will just get this lesson at the very end, it could really help you for this entire week. All right, so be ready, and we'll see what God has for you this morning. All right, Luke chapter 10 and verse number 25 is where we're going to go ahead and start. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" All right, so it says we have a certain lawyer standing up. All right, so lawyers back in this time are not the kind of lawyers we think of today. I won't ask how many of you had to get a lawyer for something. Maybe, you know, you might have actually had a situation come up where you have to get a lawyer, or maybe, you know, you had that speeding ticket and so you had to get someone to make sure points don't get on your license. I don't know. Lawyers back then are not like lawyers today. The law that this lawyer would have studied was not the law of a nation. It wasn't the Roman law even. It was the law of Moses. He was well skilled in the law of Moses, and his job was to explain and interpret the law. This guy, you could not be a lawyer, someone who works through the law of God. You couldn't be a lawyer unless you were extremely smart, extremely logical. And these men, they even say that it's quite possible that this lawyer who's standing up to confront Jesus with a question probably had as much as the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. know, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I don't know. Maybe you're able to do something like that. I'm not, okay? I have verses memorized. I have some passages memorized. But the first five books of the Bible, I'm just not there. This lawyer who stands up not only has studied through his Bible, but he's also memorized a good portion of it. And the Bible says that this lawyer stands up and it says he tempted Jesus. The idea of the word tempt is almost like it has the idea of wanting to confuse and to entrap someone. And he comes to Jesus and fakes almost, it's like faking a desire to learn something. If anyone, you would think, at least for the people, for the Jews back then, if anyone was going to think, oh, I don't need to learn anything else, it would be the lawyer, because he's the guy who studies through God's word. It would be as if, it would be almost as if, maybe the most educated Bible scholar you can think of. Maybe you have all kinds of books by this guy, and he comes and he says to I'm a younger guy, you know, not too much younger than Jesus' age around this time. Would you wonder if, you know, like the most educated Bible scholar that you knew of was sitting in the audience, and he said, Brother Matt, I'd like to ask you a question. Now you'd start thinking, yeah, I bet he already knows the answer to this question. He just wants to stump the preacher here. Oh boy, here it comes, you know? And this was the idea of what the lawyer wanted to do. And he wanted to try to entrap Jesus and get him to contradict himself. Folks, how foolish to try to trick God about the book that he wrote. You know, you ever tried to entrap your parents? Get them to contradict themselves so that you can say, well, see, you don't really care, so I can actually go do this, right? Why not, Mom? You know, and you know, you try to maybe trick your parents to let you do something or to contradict each other or something. How much more foolish to try to get God to contradict himself and his own word? But the lawyer's going to go ahead and try it. And his question is this. He says in verse 25, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, that's a good question. That's a great question. What must I do? Notice, by the way, the emphasis on the word do. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? All right, well, you know, if someone was to come up to you, whether they were super logical, super smart, a doctor of whatever or not, if someone was to say to you, what must I do to have eternal life? You'd probably get excited about that question. Well, you know, because usually we have to be the ones that go to someone and say, hey, would you like to know about eternal life? But for someone to come to you and say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, you would expect at this point, Jesus would bring out one of his typical, especially, you know, those verses we see in John of, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith, or, you know, repent and believe or something like that. But here, instead of doing that, Jesus says in verse number 26, he says to the lawyer, he said unto him, what's written in the law? He says, you're the lawyer. You're the one who knows the Bible. You're the one who's got part of it memorized. You're the one that the people have chosen as to be the one of the best teachers of the law. You tell me, what's written in the law? How readest thou? What have you seen in the law? Jesus drove this expert back to the Old Testament law, and so the lawyer replies with this. Verse 27, the lawyer answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. All right, now, those two laws are probably going to probably sound familiar to you, because they are... they're what God called the, you could say, the summary of the law. When, if you wanted to summarize the law, God summarized it as love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. If you wanted to summarize the entire law, you would summarize it with love God and love your neighbor. So in essence, remember, the question was, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Jesus says, well, what's written in the law? And the lawyer says, obey the law. Well, he said, you know, love God and love your neighbor. But those are the two laws that encompass the entirety of the law. So the lawyer's answer to what must I do to inherit eternal life was, he said, you've got to keep the whole law. Well, you know, Probably for most of you, I would assume a lot of you have come to church here for a while, which means you hear the Bible taught. And so it doesn't take a lawyer amongst us to know, wrong answer, you know, what must I do to have eternal life? It's not by the works of the law. You might even be able to quote Titus 3:5 or Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you were to say, if someone was to ask you, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And you said, well, what do you think you have to do? And the guy says, well, I think you got to just do right. If you just do a bunch of right things, all the right things, I think you can go to heaven. Well, we'd immediately reply with, no, you have to trust Jesus. Look at Jesus' reply. Verse number 28, Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Does that maybe surprise anybody just a little bit? Because you would think Jesus would say, well, but it's not by works. Why would Jesus all of a sudden say to this lawyer, yep, keep the whole law, and you can go to heaven? Because, okay, yes, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, is through trusting his blood. Why would Jesus say this? There's a real simple answer. Because actually, the verb here, where it says, do this, it's a present imperative, which means, yeah, keep on doing this. Do it forever. Keep on doing it, keeping it, and basically, and don't fail ever. Sure, and you can go to heaven. Did you know that there, I guess maybe we could put it this way. You know, if we were able to obey the Bible completely and never, ever sin, you know, if that was actually possible, God would allow us into heaven. Problem is, we ain't making it. You know why? Because we have this little issue called we're sinners. Okay? We were born sinners, so it already is working against us from the moment we were conceived. And then we come out of the womb. Not only are we just in of ourselves, we are born sinners, but then we just started, we start multiplying sin upon sin upon sin with our actions. And so guess what? We have not kept the law. There is one person in time past and into time future that has kept the whole law, and the only person who ever will keep the whole law, and that's Jesus Christ. Well, that's because he's God. So that works, that Jesus can keep the whole law. And he says to the lawyer, sure, keep the whole law, you can go to heaven. Well, I'll tell you one thing that this did. That frustrated the lawyer. Because basically, Jesus let the lawyer have his answer. You know, the lawyer wanted Jesus to say, and because Jesus is going around preaching that you've got to trust in me. You've got to repent of your sins and trust on me. If you want to go to heaven, you need me. And so the lawyer says, what do people need to have eternal life? And Jesus says, sure, keep the whole law. You can go to heaven. And so that kind of bugged the lawyer because Jesus didn't fall for his trap. Jesus didn't fall for his trap. So the lawyer comes around and he says in verse number 28, but he willing to justify himself, all right? So he's determined. He wants to, could we say this? When it says he was determined to justify himself, it has the idea that he wanted to show Jesus that he had kept the law. He wanted Jesus to know, because Jesus was almost sort of acting like, yeah, sure. If you can keep the whole law, you can do it. Well, this lawyer, that probably insulted him a little bit. So he wants Jesus to know that I have kept the whole law. And so he says, the lawyer says in verse number 28, or verse number 29, he says, who is my neighbor? Now, from what I can tell, what the lawyer is trying to get in there, what he's trying to put on Jesus, is he's basically saying, how far does my love for others have to extend? Or, Jesus, how far do you say my love for others has to extend? Because, you know, we understand, love God, do what's right, do what God asks. But the Bible says that we're supposed to love one another. And, of course, you know, the law is summed up in those two laws. Well, here's the problem with the Jews. The Jews definitely preached and believed in, you've got to love your neighbor. Okay? Problem is, they defined neighbor very narrowly. If you were a fellow Jew, you were a neighbor. And if you were not a Jew, you did not qualify as a neighbor. Therefore, a Jew was not, they thought, was not required by God to love you. Is anyone here actually Jewish? Even maybe partially Jewish? Anyone have that? I have just a tiny little bit of Jewish in me. Okay, so we're referring, okay, you have a little bit in you. Right? Yeah, she did the, those. Okay. Yeah, my dad had, it was through my dad, my dad's grandmother, I think was either full Jew or half, I think full Jew. So maybe other than just a couple of us have a tiny little bit, basically, we're all Gentiles. So you know what the Jews would have said back then? If we all lived back then, the Jews would have said, you are not worthy of being loved, because you don't fit the definition of neighbor. Well, Jesus was about to show this lawyer, your definition of neighbor is wrong. And what Jesus is about to show him is not only is your definition of neighbor wrong, because that's wrong, I'm about to show you, lawyer, that you have not loved your neighbors. So he's about to show the lawyer, guess what, lawyer? You're not as good as you think you are. You're actually a sinner. And so Jesus does it by telling a story. Here we go. Verse number 30. It says, and Jesus answering said, and now Jesus is about to go into a parable here. He says in verse number 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. All right, so a certain man goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So from what we can tell in Jesus' story, this certain man is a Jew, and he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. There was a road between these two cities that was about 17 miles long. It was a very commonly traveled road, but here's the thing. When Jesus says they traveled down this road and he fell among thieves, this would not have surprised anyone who was sitting there, because it would be kind of odd if Jesus tried to use maybe the road out here, you know, saying someone was driving down the road right out here outside your church and he was carjacked. You would think, seriously? Here? But Jesus used a road where thieves were very common. You know, maybe it would almost be like if Jesus said, you know, a certain man was traveling from, the west side to the east side of Detroit and he fell among thieves. You'd say, oh, I get that. Yeah, that sounds like something that would happen. My dad's from Detroit and we go back there every now and then and we drive through some sections where, if you were going from that end to that end, you just might fall among thieves. Well, what had happened was the King Herod, he was famous for building a palace and a temple. And so if you're going to build a palace and a temple, you got to have brute strength, because you don't have gadgets and you don't have vehicles. So he hires, according to the historians back then, he hired as many as 40,000 men to build his temple and to build his palace. Once that had all been built, it's all set up and all done, you've got 40,000. Think about it, 40,000 men in one area, but hey, they're all working, so they're busy. So then, when it was all done, of course, King Herod, being the loving king he said, all right, I have a job relocation program. No. Herod just said, you're all fired. Thanks for your work, you're fired. So, what do 40,000 men do when they're all together and none of them has work? That's why that road became a road of thieves, because many of them formed gangs, many of them formed groups, and they would hide out along this road. In fact, it got so bad that the Romans actually set up a fort with a garrison in it, and specifically to try to protect travelers along this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. All right, so, and it was actually described as the, Josephus described it as the Red or Bloody Way. That was actually the name of the road, you know, the Bloody Way. What a great thing. Yeah, I'm coming home, I'm walking down Bloody Road, you know, because this is where everyone gets mugged and killed. All right, so the certain man is coming down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It says in verse 30, he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiments. They took his clothes, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. All right, so the man is on the road now, and the Bible says in verse 31, by chance there came down a certain priests that way. All right, so in Jerusalem, now this would also have made sense for the people there because between Jerusalem and Jericho, or I should say this, Jerusalem was the center of worship, and from what they said that there were as many as 12,000 priests and Levites who ministered in Jerusalem. That's a lot of people, but a lot of them actually lived in Jericho. So it's almost like the whole suburban life, but you travel into the big city for work. And a lot of them lived in Jericho. So it would be very common for there to be priests and Levites coming between this road, between Jerusalem and Jericho. And it says that a priest is coming down that way. And, you know, the priests were, the priest was, can we say this? He was another Jew. He was another Jew, the same, same nationality, same religion. You would, and he has an office, which is, the office of the priest, which you would think would invoke in him some tenderness and some compassion. But the Bible says in Jesus' story, it says that when he came that way, when he saw him, so it wasn't out of ignorance, the priest actually saw this man laying on the road. It says that he saw him and passed by on the other side. Walked all the way. The idea of the prepositions there is that he saw him, and before he ever, it almost has the idea that he was walking on this side of the road, and the half-dead man is lying up there. He sees him and moves over to the other side to avoid all contact. And you know what? What might have been the reason why? He may have been coming from Jericho to Jerusalem, and you know, if he touches, if that body is dead, guess what? He's unclean. Oh, now I can't do my job. I can't minister. Folks, since when was worrying about if you're ceremonially unclean or unclean, since when was that more important than saving somebody's life? Okay? But the priest didn't care. He passed by on the other side. All right. Verse number 32. Hey, don't worry yet because, we got a Levite coming. Verse 32 says that likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. And passed by on the other side. So the idea of the Levite is, he's also a religious man, helps out at the temple. He's coming down, he's walking down the same side, but he sees the man lying up ahead, but instead of just walking by, he actually walks up to the man and looks at him. And probably determined he's still alive. But, probably too far gone. And leaves him. Because the idea that he looked on him means he actually spent some amount of time by him, whether it was just a moment, whether it was 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I don't know how long, but apparently he came up, looked at him, spent some time observing him, and then continued to pass by on the other side. That's pretty sickening. Another Jew who should have loved that other Jew. All right, so the next one that comes up, verse number 33 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. All right, so we have now a Samaritan. Folks, you probably know something about the Samaritans. Let me help you remember who they are. When the Jews were taken captive by the Assyrian Empire and by the Babylonian Empire, if you were a Jew of intelligence, or if you were like a good at government, or you were good at, you had a trade that you were good at, you got shipped off to the new empire. Because they figured, hey, if you've got a certain skill or a talent, we'd like you over in our empire. You can use your talent in our empire, whatever that might be. And so they would take these smart and intelligent Jews and take them over to the empire. And the rest would have been left there. I'll let you decide which group you might have thought that you'd be in. But if you were left, so there were some Jews that were actually left in Palestine. Well, there weren't a whole lot of Jews left, but they were getting pretty discouraged. And here's what some historians said this, that these people were sometimes they were starting to mix worship. They were having still trying to worship God, but most of their spiritual leadership was gone. So they started mixing idolatry and mixing it with God worship. And they held to the first five books of the Bible, but none of the rest. They just threw the prophets away. They threw the Psalms away. They threw that away. They just held to the first five books, but they were adding idolatry and all that. And so when the Jews, and then they started intermarrying with people who were unsaved, with Assyrians that maybe were sent over to help repopulate the area. So you've got a bunch of half Jews who don't even hold to the whole of the Old Testament, the law, and are doing some idol worship, and, you know, married to these, you know, some unsaved people and some, you know, people who are not Jews. And so when, after 70 years, when the Jews, the full-blooded Jews, were actually released from exile, coming back over to Palestine to repopulate it after they were allowed to come back, you know, these people, these half-Jews were living there, and they saw that, you know, the exiles were returning. They got excited, and they heard the exiles they're starting to rebuild the temple, and so they said, "We want to help." And the Jews said, "Get away, you disgusting pieces of trash. You're half Jews worshiping idols." Ugh. You know, right, because, you know, the full-blooded Jews had never done that before. And well, guess what? These half Jews were insulted. And so they said, "Fine. You don't want our help? You won't get it." And so they went, and so they departed from them, kind of, you want to say, separated from them, and they formed their own little area called Samaria, by the way. And so they no longer went to worship at Jerusalem. By the way, that's why in John 4, when the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, she said, "We worship at such and such mountain, but the Jews worship in such and such place." The reason for that was because the Samaritans, they still wanted to worship God in their kind of misconstrued way, but they couldn't go down to Jerusalem to do it. And so so these Samaritans were hated by Jews. In fact, Samaria became a place, if you were a full-blooded Jew, you committed a crime against another Jew, you are very welcome in Samaria. If you wanted sanctuary, and if you wanted a place where you could be free from any Jewish authorities or you know, the family trying to come to avenge, you come on into Samaria. Yeah, you come on in. Yeah, come on in, man. What are you going to do about it? You know, it was just their way to bite back at them. Samaritans and Jews, they didn't care for each other. And in verse number 34, it says that, or verse 33 says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where the Jew was, and when he saw him," it says, "he had compassion on him." Compassion because he's just another human being, and the poor guy needs some help. As opposed to being like, "Well, we're fighting. We're fighting with these people. Why would we?" No, he just, you know, we had compassion on him. Verse 34 says, "He went to him, bound up his wounds," it says, "pouring in oil and wine." The wine was poured on first. You might be able to guess why. You know, if you have wounds, you need to clean them out. So they pour the alcohol on them to clean it out. And then oil on afterwards to soothe the wound. So they poured on oil and wine, and it says, "And he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him." So it says then after that, it says, but, you know, he had to keep moving. The Samaritan did. And on the morrow, when he departed, verse 35, he took out two pennies. Okay, back then, a penny was worth a lot more than it was today. A penny was also known as a denarius, just a little small Roman coin that would be given for a day's wage. So a day's wage was a penny. So imagine how much you make in a day, whatever that was or whatever that is. Imagine what that is. That's how much a penny was. So let's say if you make $12 an hour, we'll just throw it out there. $12 an hour, you work 8 hours a day, $96 or 100. Well, after you take out taxes, more like 34. But, you know, let's just imagine before taxes, you get about $100 for a day's wage. And so 2 pence, 2 days' wages. So he pulls out about $200. Okay, and that's a significant amount of money, and takes it to the innkeeper and says, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest, when I come again, I will repay thee." So he says, "Hey, take care of the man. Here's $200 to get you going, and when I come back, whatever expenses you have, keep your receipts. I'll pay for it." All right, so remember, come back to the lawyer now. So Jesus says in verse number 30, "Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" Which one was the neighbor? Which one was the neighbor? And notice the lawyer wouldn't even say the word Samaritan. He says in verse 37, the lawyer just simply says, "He that showed mercy on him." He wouldn't even say his name. And Jesus said, "Go and do thou likewise." What Jesus had done, successfully done, is he had shown the lawyer lawyer, your definition of neighbor has been wrong for your whole life. Which means also, lawyer, you have been disobeying the law your entire life. Which means, lawyer, you're not good enough to go to heaven. You can't do enough good stuff to get to heaven. It's not, heaven does not gain by you doing a bunch of good things. No one, not even a lawyer, not even a Jewish lawyer, is good enough to make sure they never sinned and find their way to heaven. Folks, again, you've probably heard this story before. Maybe not all these details. These were ones that I had to read about and were exciting to me. But here's the lesson I want you to get, because this is going to be for you for this week, is this. Some of you, okay, I want you to kind of use your head. Some of you are like the lawyer. It's not that I'm saying that you're not saved, but here's the lawyer's thought. When the lawyer was confronted with Jesus, the lawyer thought that he was okay. Good. I'm keeping the law. Don't bother me. In fact, I'm so smart, I can show you a thing or two, God. The lawyer thought that he was okay spiritually. Do you think you're okay? You doing all right spiritually? Hey, listen. Listen really carefully. This week, if you will show up for this week to the services, God is going to show you some things that he's probably going to want you to change. And some of you, even though you've been coming to this church for who knows how many years, some of you are going to stay stuck in the attitude of the lawyer, and you're going to say, I'm okay. That was for someone else. Someone else needs to change how they live. Someone else needs to witness some more. Someone else needs to live that way. That's for someone else. Friend, that's the attitude of the lawyer. So through this week, are you going to come this week saying, you know, I'm okay, God. Spiritually, I'm okay. Or will you say, Lord, I think I'm going to assume that since I'm not perfect yet, there might be something you want to change. And if you'll keep your heart open and even take time for prayer, there have been revival meetings that I have been in, just the normal person sitting in the pew, and I'm sitting there, and I'm listening to preaching from a revival meeting, and in the first service or two, I'm like, I mean, I listened. I don't think there's anything for me, but you know what? My prayer was, God, show me. I don't even know what I need. Lord, would you show me? And it was by the third or fourth day, God showed me exactly what it was for me to learn and what it was for me to change. So if at all possible, don't miss the services, because God might have for you in one of these nights what needs to change. And when God shows it to you, don't worry about how long you've been a Christian. Don't worry about your age, how young, how old you are. Don't let that define how you respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction. The lawyer's attitude was, I'm okay, don't get on me. And the lawyer was very much wrong. Friend, don't have that attitude. Let's see what God wants to do in our hearts this week. Keep open to it and let God change you this week. Let's pray. Dear God, help us, help us, help us to be humble. Help us to change all that you ask us to change for your own honor and glory. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful to come to the preaching of your word and to listen. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would show me exactly what to preach in every night this week and show each person what their need is. In Jesus' name, amen.